Like to welcome everyone to the next episode of Two Men and a Bible Fighting the Cosmic Battle. My name is Jamie Sanchez, and I don't recognize the guy next to me.
Why not?
Bob.
Yeah. Well, usually I go by Hey You.
Hey You.
So Bob is a step up for me.
So next to me I have Hey You, and we've been exploring Exodus, and we're going to continue to do that. And I want to remind our listeners again that if you really appreciate the words that we're putting out and the words that God is providing, that you can support this ministry. And it's as simple as a $5 donation on a monthly basis. And you can send that and make that payable to the Sanctuary Bible Fellowship at P.O. Box 311 in Eagle, Colorado, 81631. And, you know, like we pointed out in the last podcast, Bob, we're not going to quit doing this. Money is not the object.
Nope. We can do it regardless.
It does.
It's a way for people to tangibly express to God how they value His Word. And like we said, $5 a month is not a make or break kind of situation. It's an expression to God of what you feel in your heart.
So we just ask our listeners to support the Two Men and a Bible campaign.
Fighting the Cosmic Battle. All right, come on. Let's into the text. That's enough of that other stuff.
Let's do it. We're in chapter 9 now.
All right.
We're in the fifth plague. We've talked about some of the nuances and some of
Wait. The fifth sign plague.
Fifth sign plague. And I just invite our readers to remember some of the things that we pointed out earlier in our earlier podcast. All right, Babu.
Right. Let's say this before I actually start reading the text.
Uh-oh.
Here are... Last podcast we began by touching on how to fight the cosmic battle. That it's offense and defense. Defensively, you stand your ground. In other words, you never lose sight of the truth of God's words. You stand there, immovable. Right. And offensively, you present the Word of God to people. You know, as a sword, not a sword hacking off, you know, body parts, but a sword piercing the heart with the truth of God's word. Here's five principles by which you could do that. Ready?
All right.
Number one, have no unbelief, which is not the same as no questions. You can question all you want. Don't question from the standpoint of unbelief. Question from the standpoint of belief. So have no unbelief. Number two, have no pride. Pride is the sin of the devil. It will defeat you in the cosmic battle as quick as you can say the word. Get rid of pride. You be characterized completely by humility. Number three, obey one law, the law of love. Number four, practice the power of prayer. Number five, know the story. If you do those five things, you will be fighting successfully the cosmic battle. All right, here we go. Exodus chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and speak to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence upon your livestock, which are in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the herds, and on the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel. The Lord set a definite time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died. Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go.
So, if we look at this sign, plague, and we're following our pattern here, this is one of the ones where God is delivering the sign.
Yeah.
Correct?
Yes.
And we're still, we're on the fifth plague now. So first three, we had Aaron raising his staff, delivering it. Fourth and fifth plagues, now God is delivering it.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
And then that pattern's going to change as well, right?
Yes. Here's the main thing in this passage, though. Remember, we've discussed the plagues as sign plagues. And it looks like a very small thing in English, in the English language, in our translation, in other words.
Okay.
But get this. The word thing is a big deal.
What do you
imagine
mean?
Thing in quotation marks. That's the word davar in Hebrew. And that can mean, that's a big concept. But quite often, it's not just thing, but it's the matter. It's the issue. The davar is the issue, the matter, the things we have to do with. So,
almost the core?
Yeah, the core. You're getting at the core. So listen to this. I'm going to read from Terry Fredheim. The signed value of this plague lies at 2 points. The use of the word davar from the plague is an ominous word. It is used exclusively in divine judgment context, whether in Israel in Deuteronomy 28:21 or Ezekiel 5:12, or among Israel's enemies, often with cosmic effects. Ezekiel 38:22, Habakkuk 3:5. The sign is concentrated on Egypt's animals. See Ezekiel 32:13, not Israel's. A matter about which Pharaoh shows concern, right? He sent guys.
Right.
Go check. So he's cognitively aware.
But it's his distinction, right?
His heart will not let him do it, but he intellectually knows what's going on. But his will is overriding his intellect.
And God is distinguishing at this point his people from Pharaoh's people.
Well, the last one too, but yeah.
Yeah.
So the sign is concentrated on Egypt's animals, not Israel's, a matter about which Pharaoh shows concern. He should begin to see that God is bringing this matter very close to home. For the first time, his own possessions are affected. The force of the sign is finally driven home to Pharaoh when the death of the firstborn includes Egypt's livestock. So, coming up.
Mm-hmm.
But not Israel's. The sign value for the reader will again be lifted up by the hyperbolic use of all for the death of the livestock. In other words, this is what we were talking about last podcast a little bit, in that the way the text is presented is not explicitly accurate historically, but it's not claiming to be so. It's claiming to be the explanation. Here's what I mean. Not all the livestock died. How could you have a plague coming up in which the firstborn of the livestock die?
Right.
If, in this plague, all the livestock died. So the fact that Moses is saying all died is his emphasis on how powerful the plague was. It's not his emphasis on how historically accurate he's telling it to you.
And, you know, historically, were there Egyptians at this point, as we were talking, you know, the Egyptians were kind of, some of them, the people, the populace, were seeing what was happening here. Did of them bring their the livestock common guy,
out? I'm sure they did. The common guy typically reacts a lot quicker than the leaders.
Right. truly.
Yeah, they see things for the way it is. It's the leaders, you know, motivated by hardened hearts that seem blind so often. The common guy sees what's going on.
So we have the distinguishing between the two peoples.
Yeah.
And this was another one, just do it. God just went, and this was the just do it time.
Yep. What number was that one? Do you have them recorded?
That is...
What's your Bible say, Raven? Fifth.
Yep.
That was five. So that was, six is a big one.
Yep.
Because it goes 1, 2, 3, yep. 4, 5, 6.
Right.
You ready for the next one?
I am,
my friend. Or do you have any questions on that?
I was just looking through my notes, and, you know, again, just the other observation that, you know, this the fourth and the fifth plague is delivered by God. And then that's going to change here in the next plague.
Yeah. Yeah. So let's look at that one. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is Exodus 9:8, and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of soot from a kiln, and let Moses throw it toward the sky in the sight of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and will become boils, breaking out with sores on man and beast through all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from a kiln, stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it toward the sky, and it became boils, breaking out with sores on man and beast. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians as well as on all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, now we're beginning the next plague, so let's stop there at 12.
Well, and I should point out there, Bob, I was jumping ahead of myself. The fifth plague is go to Pharaoh. The sixth plague is...
Yeah, just do it.
Yes, and I'm sorry.
Right.
I was looking at my notes. I was looking at the wrong verse. But the magicians are afflicted now. Now that's
they can't.
That's a sign for Pharaoh, right?
Text says they could not stand before Moses.
Period.
Yeah.
And again, we've got here, and God. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart this time.
Yeah.
And I think it's worth, you know, reminding our listeners, you know, why is it that God, you know, you read this and you think, well, why is God going to harden his heart? You know, doesn't he want his people to be let go? Why is God hardening his heart? And I think it's important for you to remind us why that is.
Well, the text gets explicit about that as we move on, and it's... to the effect that when it happens, no one has any doubt who God is. There's only one God, and he's the God of the Hebrews. And his whole purpose is revelatory, in other words, for an even deeper purpose of salvation, of people coming to know him. So he's got to run through the whole thing so there's full revelation on exactly who he is. You still have people doubting him at this point, namely Pharaoh.
Right. Well, and as you pointed out in conversations that we've had before, you know, he's kind of pushing Pharaoh down that road, and Pharaoh says, I'm going to go down the road, and God says, no, why don't you go all the way?
Go all the way down that road.
Go all the way to the end.
Yeah. And so this is a great example of what it looks like to ultimately reject the gospel message. Pharaoh's the picture of that. And it's you get plague after plague after plague, and ultimately you get death.
Right.
For rejecting that. But people obstinately do it. and attribute, you know, God's hand in their lives and the world around them to other means, because they just simply will not accept the truth of the gospel.
And you just keep getting pushed down that road.
That's right.
Farther and farther until That's you right. turn around.
Yeah, it's almost like you could envision God's hand at this point, and now it's touching people. Mm-hmm. It's been on the land, and it's been on the creatures, gnats, flies. You know, it's been on the livestock. Now it's actually on them. They're breaking out in diseases. Just like, by the way, don't forget Moses' hand when he put it inside his cloak when he was, you know, comes out leprous. And that's the same word that's used here. Not the leprous, not the effect, but the breakout, that they broke out in boils. It's that same verb, that Moses' hand broke out with leprosy. So this was one of those initial signs that everybody should recognize. But the real force of it is now he's touching your body. And still Pharaoh won't respond. But the magicians themselves are just like...
It almost seems to me like at this point, even though Pharaoh's not responding, the people are realizing.
Yeah, in their hearts, for sure. And I think they've been there for some time.
Right.
But yeah, that's right. So, questions or next plague?
Next sign plague.
All right. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning." Ah, so this must be number 7.
Mm-hmm. One, two, three, right?
Yep. "And stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I'll send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there's no one like me in all the earth.'" Here's your purpose statement. "For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Still, you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send. Bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. Every man and beast that is found in a field and is not brought home, when the hail comes down on them, will die. The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. And he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast, and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt.' Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. The Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hall, hail, very severe, such as had not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked one. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go. You shall stay no longer.' Moses said to him, 'As soon as I go out of the city, I will spread my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were ruined, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and spelt were not ruined, for they ripened late. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. And the thunder and the hail ceased, and rain no longer poured on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses.
One thing I noticed here, Bob, is in the first plague signs, God doesn't really give a huge explanation.
Let me interrupt. You're a great reader, because that's exactly, if you weren't going to say that, I wasn't going to say that. Like, do you notice how much explanation you got
and
on
reasoning.
This one? Yeah, he's starting to unfold the whole thing. Not just is this happening, but here's why.
Right.
It's happening. That's exactly right. Great reading, James.
And to give him that realization, well, it's kind of like we say, it's meet Dad. Here's Dad, and you thought it was Ra, but Ra is not Dad.
Yeah.
Here's Dad, you know, and Ra's gonna get his coming, coming up.
Mm-hmm.
But he really went explicitly into explaining why and how.
In other words, all those questions that you were asking on the last plague, he's begun to answer. See how perfectly that works. When you have a great author, and I learned this in school, by the way, and it applies 100% to Moses, a really good author anticipates the questions you would have and answers them as they unfold.
True,
I don't know how many times I read a great book and go, well, what about, and you turn the page and the guy goes, here's about such and such. So you were asking, how come he, and here's God going, if I'd have done this at the beginning, see, I couldn't have brought you to this point.
Right.
Right? It's a step-by-step revelation of who he is so that all the earth will know there is only one God, the God of the Hebrews.
And he still works in our lives the same way. There is a pattern. There is how he works in each of our lives. Our lives, our listeners' lives.
That's right.
And it's very, I would say, very similar to how he just explained that right there.
That's right.
You know? And he pushed Pharaoh down that road, and he's going to let Pharaoh go all the way to the end. But that's just how he works. And it, again, in chapter 20, we get that distinction, and I want to, and tell me if I'm wrong here, Bob, but I want to use the verbiage of the distinction between believers and unbelievers is kind of what I've got out of that.
Out of this plague?
Out of the night, it's on...
The hail? This is a big one, because... If you didn't believe them, you left your stuff out in the field.
Right.
And it got killed.
Right.
Your servants and your livestock. If you did believe them, you brought them in, and they were safe.
So either way, that person was going to be changed. If you believed them, you brought your livestock in,
you were affirmed in your belief. You got strong in your faith in Yahweh. If you didn't, you get crushed, and it just hardened your heart.
Right. Exactly, which again goes back to what I think for our listeners today, especially in our world, it's very similar to this. Mm-hmm. It's very similar to these plague signs, not in the sense that of the plagues. I don't want to over...
No, over, they're a pattern. That's right. Keep going with it. Go ahead.
But I want to bring it up from what it stimulated in me, which was that... there is that division, and it doesn't have to get more complicated or more specific. It is believers, unbelievers. If you believe God, here's what happens. If you don't believe God, here's what happens.
That's exactly right. Yep. You're right. And you know, remember him saying, in all the earth. This isn't just an isolated phenomena in Egypt. Though that's where the sign plagues are taking place, this is for all the earth to know. And that comes forward in plagues to come, where it describes the nations in the ancient Near East, all of them fearing Israel, because they knew of what happened to Egypt. It'd be like something happened to the United States today. Right. Everybody around the world would realize that.
Well, and I think it's important to reread, you know, those two verses. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Still, you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go.
Yeah.
And then chapter 15, for if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have then been cut off from the earth.
Yeah, I'd have killed you too soon before the revelation took place.
Right.
You people might have attributed your death to 1,000 different things.
Right.
I want them to know it's me.
And not only, and again, to reiterate, and it rings, you know, stronger to me, that these signs are not just for the Egyptians.
It's for the whole earth.
Yes.
And let's step outside of the immediate text for just an instant. So if this went down in 1450 BC, and we're ballparking it, but we're within a decade or so either way, so we're not more than 20 years off.
Yeah, TVs back then, right?
Yeah. So we're in, let's round off, 2000 and 1450. So we add those two together, it's round off again, 3,500 years later, you and I are reading the same story. And it's going out, and it's not just us, tons of people around the globe are reading this story.
Right.
It's still being preached. It's universal. The word of God never fails. It's living and active. Though the words were written 3,500 years ago, they're alive today.
Well, and I think the things that we need to pick up as readers is the similarities to what we're living now.
These are patterns. They're not just explicitly true. They're patterns.
Right.
God works through patterns down through history. Paradigms, patterns, whatever term you want to use. But that's one of the greatest things you can pick up as a reader, is how God has worked in patterns down through history. If, for instance, as we'll get to eventually, when Israel, Judah, returns from Babylon, the Babylonian captivity, that's described as a second exodus. When Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, at the end of that chapter, I'm not a chapter and verse guy, but I'm guessing, you can look at me right now.
Right?
You testify to all our listeners that I am not looking at the Bible. It's around verse 51 or 52 of Luke chapter 9. It says, Jesus set his face to, like, go to Jerusalem, but the word there is, in Greek, accomplish his exodus. Once Exodus happens, the book of Exodus and the deliverance of God's people, it's a pattern down through all of history. So when you came to faith, for instance, when I came to faith, for instance, that was an exodus.
Absolutely.
We were transferred from one kingdom to another.
And a rebirth.
And a rebirth. That's exactly right. And you start viewing your life that way, and you'll see commonalities between what we're reading in this text right now and our own lives 3,500 years later. It's a grand pattern for how God's working down through history.
Yeah. And I, you know, not that I think that it's important for our listeners to know this, but I want to just share with them, you know, for 40 years, I wasn't in this camp.
Mm-hmm.
And for the last three, I've been in this camp.
Mm-hmm.
And there is a big difference, and it does require effort. It does require work on your part, but the work is is really, in my estimation, allowing the work to be done to you.
That's right.
Does that make sense?
Yep. That was Luke 9:51.
9:51.
Now I turn there. Yeah. It literally says this. When the days were approaching for his ascension, is how the New American Standard translates that. And that's literally the word exodus. When the days were approaching for Jesus' exodus, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Luke 9:51. That's Luke, a Gentile, by the way. The
right.
only Gentile author in all of the scriptures, Old or New Testament combined. The only non-Jewish author of the Bible describing Jesus' accomplished.
Old and New Testament?
Yes.
Wow. Okay.
Moses, Jewish, right?
Right.
You want to think through this for a second? You want to just say, okay, Bob, or you want to test this out?
I'm going okay,
all right.
Bob.
So, even a Gentile recognizing the Exodus, right? 1,500 years later, Luke writing about Jesus' ministry as an Exodus, his accomplishment on the cross. So, it's a powerful book. Very important book, Exodus.
All right, next one.
Well, hold on.
Next slide.
Did I
miss something?
Well, we got all the way. That's all the way through chapter 9. Come on, you're not even looking at your notes.
We're not through chapter 9 yet.
I finished chapter 9.
Did you really?
Yeah, you're so caught up in the word and your own life experience. Come on.
Yeah, that did.
All right.
That finished chapter 9.
Okay, well, let's throw this monkey wrench in there then. Turn to Isaiah chapter 19, verses 19 through 25. So you read the Isaiah chapter 19 passage. Isaiah 19:19 through the end of the chapter, verse 25. And really, the whole point there is, even in the distant future, in the millennial, what we call the millennial kingdom, which is going to need a lot of explanation when we get there, but God still has Egypt as, you might say, one of his favorites. A lot of his people are in Egypt. So, by the way, a common application of that, even in today's time, Egypt, you notice of all the nations in the ancient Near East around Israel in our lifetime, which one has taken the side of Israel quite often? Egypt.
They know the story.
They've got a treaty with Israel, and they've abided by that, at least for the last 20 years or so. They are always, in history, the first nation in the ancient Near East to befriend Israel, at least to some extent. And that's been the case ever since the Exodus. In other words, it's back to our point. God's really after the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
And Egypt is, you might say, one of his favorites.
Gotcha.
Sounds strange, but...
All right, where are we at, my friend?
Any other questions on Exodus 9? It's okay, I'll keep track of it. I know it's your job, but I'll do it for you. Exodus 9, the hail plague. You had already mentioned, you know, how much detail you get on this one.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, hail throughout the scriptures then becomes one of the signs of God's judgment. For instance, you know, in church, about a year ago, we were going through the book of Revelation. One of
mm-hmm.
the plagues that comes is the hailstones,
mm-hmm.
right? Just like on Egypt. So it's the picture of a sign plague down through history from this point on.
A little chaotic.
Yeah. And like you said, if you believed him, you moved your stuff inside and you were okay.
Mm-hmm.
Egyptian or Israel. The plague really didn't happen on Israel, but if you were Egyptian and you believed him, you moved your stuff inside, you're okay. If you didn't, you got crushed.
All right, my friend. We're going to move on to chapter 10. Is that where we're at?
Yeah, but not on this podcast. We'll do that. We'll do that maybe next one. Think about this, though, before we move on. Hold on for 1 second. Imagine Pharaoh saying, in this the context of this hail plague, "I have sinned." Is that not startling? You would think, you know, that that was repentance.
He hasn't said that up till now.
That's right.
He hasn't said, you know, use the word sin.
Verse 27.
He's starting to recognize.
Yeah.
He's starting to recognize the God of Moses.
That's right. Look at verse 27. Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron. He sends for them and said to them, "I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one." But it's lip service. Right. It's like intellectually he knows that, but willfully he will not bow to that.
Well, and as it goes on to point out, you know, in a sense, Pharaoh's thinking, you know, "I've still got the flax and the barley. You know, that wasn't real."
Yeah, the first two crops, all right. We're
okay.
We can get by on the second two.
But I'm really glad you pointed out to me, you know, how powerful Moses is, because Pharaoh says, "Make supplication to the Lord.
Yeah.
For there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go." So Moses said, "As soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be hail no longer." I mean, Moses has like a bat phone, it seems like.
Well, yeah, and it's back to that statement that we read earlier where God had told Moses, "I will make you like God," to Pharaoh. It's all emphasizing, you know, it's the fulfillment of that verse.
And I think it's important to remember that as you read all of these plagues/signs, is to remember what God said he was going to do with Moses.
Yeah, that's right.
And, you know, as you read the first three, and Aaron is the deliverer of the sign/plague.
Yep.
And as you pointed out, I don't know if it was on this podcast or the last, Aaron was, God said, "I'll make you
like the prophet."
Right.
Moses is going to be like God, and you'll be the prophet.
So that becomes a sign for the Israelites.
That's right. Yeah. And also keep in mind, you know, with this hail, there's storm involved. Like, their lightning would flash, you know, across the sky and so on, and fire, like lightning, would land upon the earth. And often, you know, throughout the scriptures, God's presence is described as a storm. So this is him, you know, as we've talked about the sign value of the plagues in the last plague, you know, it was like God touching them with his hand. Now it's not just his hand, it's his fury that's present. And don't you even have that gut instinct on, say you're laying in bed at night, even as an adult, and there will be a storm, and it's scary.
Oh, yeah.
Like, oh, man. Even as an adult, your storms are scary, and those typify God's presence and fury, particularly in judgment down through the scriptures. I don't mean to eclipse the aspect of, you know, God's dominant aspect of love and comfort. He is that. But he's also a scary guy.
Yeah, someone to be feared.
That's right.
A healthy fear.
That's right. Okay, Jamie, let's read the next plague. So, Exodus chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, that you may tell in the hearing of your son, your grandson, how I made a mockery of the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. They shall cover the surface of the land, so that no one will be able to see the land. They will also eat the rest of what has escaped, what is left to you from the hail. They will eat every tree which sprouts for you out of the field. Then your houses shall be filled, and the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen, from the day that they came upon the earth until this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said to him, How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed? So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, Go, serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, We shall go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we shall go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, Thus may the Lord be with you, if ever I let you and your little ones go. Take heed, for evil is in your mind. Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire. So they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up on the land of Egypt and eat every plant of the land, even all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord directed an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled in the territory of Egypt. They were very numerous. There had never been so many locusts, nor would there be so many again, for they covered the surface of the whole land, so that the land was darkened. And they ate every plant of the land, and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Thus nothing green was left on the tree or plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once, and make supplication to the Lord your God that he would only remove this death from me. He went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. So the Lord shifted the wind to a very strong west wind, which took up the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not one locust was left in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did not let the sons of Israel go.
Well, and I think we have the same thing we've been talking about here, Bob.
What's that?
Well, the place that Pharaoh's at in his heart, and the place that Moses and Aaron are at in their plight, and Pharaoh, how do I... So it's the same thing, I think, that today we can get ourselves into when we're making deals with God. You know, if you do this, I'll do this. You know, so in a sense, that's what Pharaoh's saying. He's like, since you know, now I'll do this. But he's got no... He's not going that way.
He's not going to submit.
No.
He wants a deal rather than a submission.
Right. And I think that's something that happens a lot today.
You know, that's a great point, because it really speaks to the whole issue of salvation as you're proclaiming the gospel. Be leery of people who are accepting it, but they're not really accepting it. They're accepting it as a deal.
Right.
As a compromise, instead of a total submission to the truth and will of the Lord.
If you do this for me, God, I'll do that for you.
Yeah.
And I don't know, countless, the number of people I've talked to in my life, that have said things like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that they pray to God that, hey, if you just do this for me, then I'll repent.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it reads the same to me as mm-hmm. as that same, you know, mindset.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. You know, in verses 12 through 15 of chapter 10, again, if we were reading strictly from the Hebrew text, it comes across differently in English. You know, you'll see the word every and so on in the English text, but the Hebrew word for all is the word kol.
Mm-hmm.
That's 11 times in those four verses it's used. So, I mean, the plague of the locusts was huge. Now, I think as well, from the perspective of not just the plague, but the sign element of it, what do you pick up on that? What does it foreshadow? What's it a sign of, the locusts?
Well, let me back up. So, everything pretty much that they have left, God is saying, I'm about to take that too.
Okay.
And the I don't
let me steer you, because I know, yeah, you know, this. I'm not asking the question the right way. Where did the locusts end up?
In the Red Sea.
Who's gonna end up in the Red Sea?
Egypt.
Pharaoh and his army. That's right. Egypt is
the next. The next time swallow is used in,
that's right,
in the verses.
So this, gotcha, plague is a gigantic sign of here's where you're going to end up.
And the, because the wind blew to the west.
The wind, remember when we get to this portion of the scriptures, it's going to say the wind, you know, separated the sea.
Mm-hmm.
And just like with the locusts, the wind brought them, the east wind, and the west wind pushes them into the Red Sea. It's a perfect picture of what's going to happen to Pharaoh and his army.
And the other picture I get is that God knows his plan. He knew, you know, either he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart or Pharaoh's going to harden his own heart.
Yeah.
One or the other is going to happen.
Yeah.
And he's going to allow it.
Well, it's not necessarily one or the other. It's a both and. It's not an either or. It's both and. But also, there was textual data in that passage about teach this to your children and your grandchildren.
Oh, yeah, right? Yeah.
And so, that, again, and we said that concerning the last plague, but here we are, 3,500 years later, teaching this exact same thing.
Mm-hmm.
So it did work out exactly like God said. His word did go forth and accomplish. And the goal of all of that, we might summarize the entire goal of the cosmic battle to say that people might know who the Lord is. And when we say the Lord, that's his personal name, Yahweh. That people might know who Yahweh is. He is the only God of the universe. That knowledge is salvation.
In Ezekiel, we hear that over and over. That's the, yeah, theme of Ezekiel.
That's right. These plagues become, you know, like we, mm-hmm, said earlier, a pattern for history. For instance, the locust plague shows up again. Remember, like the hail showed up in the book of Revelation? Mm-hmm. The locusts show up in the book of Revelation. Right, the demons that appear as locusts. So all that to say, these pictures that we're seeing in Exodus in the forefront, if you will, have a much deeper perspective than just what you can see on the surface. And the deeper perspective is the ultimate battle that's going on beyond the surface or beneath the surface, you know, the cosmic battle. God against the demonic realm, fighting for control of the universe. But it's a ridiculous battle. It's back to, yeah, I mean, God's going to win. It's mm-hmm, not a logical battle. It's an irrational battle. But it is a battle.
It is still happening.
That's right.
You know, as irrational as we all think it is, as illogical as it is.
As irrational as Pharaoh is. I mean, come on. How much more do you need? Well, he has all the he had all the information before it even began.
Common sense would tell you, you know, if I was in charge of that many people, and this guy Moses and his brother Aaron speaking for him comes to me and tells me this first couple of times, you know, honestly, Bob, maybe I'd have been like, I don't know. But by the third sign, I think I might have got a clue.
Well, by that point. For me, again, it's all speculation, but it would have been pretty strong if my magicians turned to me and they themselves said, this is the finger of God. You know, I'd at least listen to them.
Right, at that point.
Yeah, but he knew from the beginning.
Well, you know, he did know, but there's that pride thing that was going on there.
And that's the issue. So let's read our the rest of chapter 10, the darkness, the ninth plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky. There was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore our livestock too shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Beware. Do not see my face again. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, you are right. I shall never see your face again.
If we were playing bridge, that would be a trump, right?
Yeah, like, yeah,
you're right.
You got that right.
You got that right.
Not in the sense that you mean it, but that's right. Now, what do you think about the darkness? Any echoes?
Well, here's what I see there is trying to put myself in an Egyptian standpoint. One of their strongest gods is Ra, right? The sun god. And if the sun god is drenched or put out, does
that's huge. Yeah, the sun. I mean, the sun to Egypt was the embodiment of deity.
Right.
That was the full expression of God, was the sun. So, yeah, here's God putting his hand over that. He made the sun.
Right.
He isn't the sun. The sun's a creation.
And so it's almost like, you know, God is showing his sovereignty and his dominion in this one.
Oh, in a very powerful way.
But in the Israelites' houses, there was light.
That's right. There's that distinction again. But you're right to hearken back to Genesis. You know, as we've talked about the plagues, they represent de-creation.
Mm-hmm.
And remember what God was overcoming in the very act of creation. You know, in the very earliest verses of Genesis chapter 1, it says darkness was over the surface of the mm-hmm. deep. It was formless and void, and there was darkness there. And he overcame that. You know, the creation of the sun and the moon and the lights and so on. And so here he is, you know, back in full, not as if he ever left it, but on display in the text, in full creation power, sovereignty, not just over the light, but over the darkness itself. And that phrase, I think it gives kind of everybody a chill when you read it. It wasn't just dark, you could feel it. Like, it was oppressive.
And it says that, you could feel the darkness.
Feel the darkness. And it's that, I guess, you know, that epitome of fear. You know, it's not, it's tangible. It's not just visual. or so, lack of vision. It's the tangible darkness.
So at this point, if you're an Egyptian and the sun is gone for 3 days, I mean, what does that do inside you?
You know, ultimately the purpose of that is to create such a fear that if there were any lingering doubts, you would prostrate yourself, face to the ground, on your knees, and just beg for escape and deliverance and salvation, because that's just an overpowering thing.
And you look at Pharaoh, and again, he's trying to strike a deal.
Yeah.
You know, and
he's finally pushed to his limit. You know, be gone. If I see you again, I'll kill you.
Yep. And Moses, Moses.
Yeah, somebody will be killed. That's right. It's not gonna be me.
Right. And in a sense, he says that. I mean, not in a sense, he does.
Yeah.
But to bring it, to today, 2011. How many times do we, as humans, say, "Hey God, if you'll do this for me, I'll do that."
Try and strike a deal. And we've talked about that. Also, let's not undervalue the role of fear in coming to the Lord, because quite often we present the gospel in loving terms, and it's certainly not wrong. You know, hey, God loves you, so I understand, and that's right. And there are plenty of scriptural passages, God's own words, to back that up. But there are just as many about fearing Him that might well bring you to salvation. So, the full counsel of God is what we bring to bear when we're explaining to people who the God of the Bible, Yahweh, is. But don't minimize the fear part. Many people have come to know God out of fear.
Well, in my Gnostic beliefs before, Bob, it's like, my God's a forgiving God.
Yeah. People always want to perceive him as the cozy guy and all that. And he has that. He has all of that in, to the nth degree. But it does not eclipse the totality of who he is. One of the hardest things to do in our understanding of the Lord is to keep our understanding in balance. That is, to not magnify one attribute to the exclusion of the others. Though with one attribute, that may well be appropriate. Do you know which one that is? Like, think of it. If he's eternal, if he's righteous, if he's loving, which one of all, omnipotent, omnipresent, and on it goes, truthful, if which one of those dominates all the other attributes? Because there is one. Well, it's not that. And I'm glad you said that, though, as I'm not going to give you an F. But I'm glad you said that, because that's how most people would answer that. Then let me ask it this way. In the scenes which depict God's throne room and the angels who bow before him, what attribute are they proclaiming? What do they say about him? Do they say, "Loving, loving, loving is the Lord"?
Sovereign.
They say, "Holy, holy, holy." It's his holiness that informs all his other attributes. In other words, we share in many of the attributes of God as his creation, as his image, but we don't share in them to the level of holiness. In other words, you might say it like this: we're nescient. Okay, we have knowledge. He's omniscient, because he's holy. We're present. He's omnipresent. Holy essentially means utterly distinct. Okay. So his knowledge is distinct from our knowledge in that it's all knowledge. We have limited knowledge. He has all knowledge. We have a presence. He has omnipresence. We can love. I mean, I love my daughter. You love your children. But we don't love with a holy love like he does. That doesn't minimize ours.
So holy, more akin to knowledge?
Completely distinct. Like, to be holy with regard to sin is to be completely set apart from sin.
Okay.
So he's holy that way. He has no sin.
Right.
We might approach, you know, certain levels of being set apart from sin. He's completely set apart from sin. The holiness is his attribute that informs all the others. All this to say, it's not wrong in any way, by any stretch of the imagination, to preach God's love. But don't fail to preach the totality of God. He has a scary side. Well, he has a righteous side. He has a judgment side. And a lot of people have come to faith through that.
Well, I think about it with I have three sons, and do I love them? Absolutely. Would I do anything for them? Up to a certain extent. But my goal is to teach them. You know, not anything, just to teach them. Not, you know, absolutely the Bible. But when, you know, understanding that I'm coming from this standpoint, but just to teach them. And that is my goal as a parent. But not if it, you know, if I have to bring the hammer down, you have to bring the hammer down as a dad. Mm-hmm. You have to.
Yeah, God's not an enabler. He's not going to wink away your sin forever. He deals with it. He's holy. He will not compromise his holiness. That's his dominant attribute, as strange as it sounds, because we often preach in our day and age his love, which I want to reiterate, it's not wrong. But he's even bigger than that.
Well, yeah, he's our father. You know, yeah. We expect it.
And there's a strange way in which his love is maybe the attribute that scares me the most.
Why is that? Why?
Because
why would you say that? Now you threw me a curve.
Judgment, I understand, and that is something to be feared. Love is, imagine who Jesus is, his own son. He killed his own son for me. That really scares me, because if he would do that, there is no escape from him. Mm-mm. There's no running from his love. There's no place you can hide. He will inexorably accomplish his goal in your life. So you might as well submit to it and accomplish it rather than run from it. His love is that powerful. I tend to want a love that I can compromise with, you know, right. Almost like Pharaoh work a deal mm-hmm. with. You know, God, I'll love you to this extent. You know, it's pretty good. I'll put the pedal to the metal, almost.
Ish.
You know, yeah, ish, because he is all sacrificing in his love. And so what that means to me is, in response, you can't respond partially to that. You have to respond in totality. If he has not held back the dearest thing to him, mm-hmm. his own son, what right do you have to hold back anything? Anything. I mean, his claim on your life is total, and it's scary to me.
Well, and is it, you know, when we were in our earlier podcast, we talked about Abraham, you know, sacrificing his
great son. Example.
I mean,
or being willing to do that.
Yeah, well, not
great
be
example.
Willing, yeah, could you do that, Bob?
Yeah, I remember chastising you for hedging on that.
Yeah,
and because of the overpowering totality of God's love, I would do that. Not in murder, but is, in other words, the way I perceive that question is, simply stated this way, is God more important to me than Sophia? Mm-hmm. Yes.
Which is a very interesting concept I think all of us need to address within ourselves, is who is Dad? Who is our Father? and how important is he to us? I know my father was extremely important in my life.
Oh, yeah.
And he was
by designing, by God's design.
Yeah, and he wasn't easy to please at all. But I wouldn't have had it any other way. No way. You know? So
yeah, in an even deeper way to say it, maybe Sophia finds her significance in my life through God. Mm-hmm. You know, so yes, he is more important than her. He is the reason she is important.
Mm-hmm.
He's the reason anything's important. And once you begin, you know, looking at it that way, then in essence, you find your life. It's much like Jesus saying, if you want to find your life, lose it.
Yeah, great point.
Everything gets trumped in light of who God is. And that's his whole purpose, you know, to bring us back to the text. That's his whole purpose with these sign plagues, as he said a number of times by now in the text, that they might know who I am.
Mm-hmm.
And the implications of knowing who God is are limitless.
Well, and if you think about it, you know, just in normal thinking, you know, if he had come out and he had performed these signs and it was just boom, boom, you know, done.
Yeah.
You know, wiped them out. You know, they wouldn't have, it would have been some
It's
oddity.
Just destruction. It's no, there's not a redemptive value
right.
in it.
And it's, they're not going to give the credit to God. But when it happens over and over.
Yeah, with explanation
and
demonstration
and over
and progression.
Eventually,
there's revelation. That's
and,
right.
And which I think that, you know, the text really talks about that the Egyptians, and we're going to see that in the last plague, they realize that they better make supplication.
Yeah, they're his people too.
Yes, we're all made in the image of God.
That's right.
All right, my friend.
Let's say a prayer. Lord, we're overwhelmed by your words, but we trust in you. And so in our overwhelmed state, we abandon our hearts into your fatherly hands for our security, our protection, our love, our home, our place, and our purpose. And we ask you, as we offer our lives to you in that way, to honor our sacrifice and make our lives worthwhile. Fill us with purpose. Let our lives count in the cosmic battle. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.